This morning I am reading Galatians chapter 6, and we will look at verses 11 through 16. This is the Lord's word. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one of you looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, even upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. Please be seated, friends. Lord, again, we thank you for your word and pray that this preacher will handle it faithfully, and I pray that your people would hear it faithfully. Have your way with us now, we ask, O Spirit. Build up your church and confront those things that are in our hearts that need to be confronted and that need to be dealt with. Give us willingness, willing spirits. Again, Lord, take away stubbornness, that we would hear what the Spirit says to us here in this word, and we pray that we will be faithful to handle it as your people should, because you have loved us. I do ask this again in Jesus' name. Amen. While many boast of not needing other people, many will boast of being self-sufficient and not being weak like others, and we find a lot of this in our state and in our culture today. They will distance themselves from the church. They distance themselves from the body of Christ, and they do this to their own harm. They really do this to their own harm. Here, the Apostle Paul, in this final chapter of this little epistle, has been exhorting the church to bless one another, to do good to one another, to live out what they claim to be, rather than biting and devouring one another. We are commanded of the Lord to use the freedom we have in the Lord. Through love, we are called to serve one another. And this is what the Apostle Paul is saying to us in regard to the body of Christ, the church. Again, what goes on is this pride gets a hold of us, and we say, well, I don't need the church and I don't need other Christians because I'm really sailing along quite nicely. I don't need other people. But that's foolishness to say that, because it's not true. We need each other. We need each other very plainly in the body of Christ. Remember this. We are one body in Christ Jesus. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. We need each other. And no one must take the attitude that they don't need the church, the body of Christ. Recall what Paul had been saying, as we just read here in Galatians chapter 6. We are called to restore one another restore the brother who is caught in sin in a spirit of gentleness. Remember, he says, bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Our theology, Mr. or Mrs. Reformed theologian, your theology is meant to be lived out. If your theology stays in a book on your shelf, you're missing the point. And you can hardly be called orthodox, because orthodoxy is not orthodoxy unless it is also simultaneously orthopraxy. In order to be an orthodox Christian, you must be an orthodox living Christian. You must be an orthodox loving Christian. You must be bearing each other's load. These guys who say, well, I'm Reformed, but never darken the doorstep of a church, sorry, friend, you ain't Reformed. Because the body of Christ, God gives gifts to the body. Read Ephesians 4. He gives gifts to the body so that the body can build itself up, so that we can mutually bless each other, so that we grow up in the Lord Jesus. But this idea of being the individual and the maverick and going to do my own thing, that has no place in Scripture. You need to be challenged with that if some of you have that idea. That's an unbiblical, ungodly attitude. So he says, bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. And as we looked at 2 weeks ago, he would say this, we must be partaker of those good things that build each other up. We must promote those things that build each other up, the things of the Spirit, things that are truth, things that are righteousness, not the things of the flesh, not those things which promote corruption and destruction. He said, we must promote good things. Notice the body of Christ must promote those things which are good in building up. And he says in 6:9, we must persevere in doing so, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Again here, the apostle is encouraging the church. He's encouraging the church to behave as the church should behave. That is, caring for one another, doing and promoting what is good for one another. And not, as he says elsewhere, merely seeking our own interests. Now in this paragraph we come to verses 11 through 16, it is a paragraph where he is summarizing for the church really the whole thrust of the book of Galatians. The whole content of this. He's wrapping it up with what is truly good. What is truly good for the church to focus on. If we focus on these things that he tells us to focus upon, you understand the church will do well. Grace Reformed Fellowship would do very well if we would listen to what the apostle says here to the churches in southern Galatia. If we would but do these things, our church will grow old and it'll be a faithful witness to the rest of this region and even to the world. Because this is what is the defining mark of a church. You see, the church is not the community of the do-gooders. The church is not the community of the do-gooder. The church is the community of the redeemed. The church is the community of the redeemed. There's a vast difference in those two things I just said, a vast difference. In what is it good for the church to boast? In what should Grace Reformed Fellowship take pride? Or what shall we be proud of? That's the question before us. Verses 11 to 13, listen to this. See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. What is it good for the church to focus on? Let me tell you what's good for the church not to focus on. It's really good for us not to focus upon ourselves, our flesh, our accomplishments, our specialty programs. It is good for us not to boast in our flesh. He starts with this very odd little verse. Again, there seems to be in this last chapter some odd verses, like the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him, which we talked about, that is a partaking, a mutual partaking teacher and teachee, disciple, in the things of the Lord. But here in verse 11, he says, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." He has been speaking, again, the context of speaking and of doing good to the body. And then he says, "See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand." At times, the apostle would use a secretary to pen his letters. At the end of Romans 16, he speaks of Tertius, who has written the bulk of the letter, and then Paul writes a little bit. We see this in a number of other places. In 2 Thessalonians 3:17, Paul says, "I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, and this is a distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write." We find reference to this at the end of 1 Corinthians 16 and also in Colossians 4:18. However, in this passage, in this verse right here, he writes it significantly further from the end than in these other letters. No doubt it's a distinguishing mark, it's genuinely Pauline, but as one commentator said, it is as if here he is addressing emphasis to the concluding words of the letter saying, "Let me summarize the entire argument and let me give you one final emphatic fatherly warning." So he generally used a secretary to write the whole letter, and then at the very end of the letter, Paul would write his last closing greeting so that everyone knew this is Paul's letter. Paul is signing off on this letter. But here, he writes more than just, "Goodbye, friends." He writes this last section. So if you were to go into the Greek manuscripts, the original Greek manuscripts, and you would see these things, you would see the regular writing, and then you would see these big unsealed Greek letters being written. And it would seem odd, and Paul would say, "This is my signature. This is my words. This is what I'm saying." And it's an emphasis to the people that what he has been saying up to this point, "Now I really want you to listen to me and what I'm saying. I'm going to close this thing out, but before I do, I have something quite urgent that you need to tuck away into your gray matter because I don't want you to forget this ever." He writes with large letters. It may have been because Paul, as some scholars suggest, had very bad eyesight. In Galatians chapter 4, 13 through 15, he alludes to the Galatians perhaps being able or willing to give their own eye if they could. Many scholars believe that this is the thorn in the flesh that the apostle Paul struggled with. You remember that God blinded him on the way to Damascus. He was blinded. And so some say that he struggled with his eyesight all the rest of his life. That God didn't take away this thorn in his flesh, and it was a constant reminder of what he was and what God had done for him. That makes sense when you consider the context of this passage. Possibly this was inserted here in the portion about the large letters to emphasize again to these saints whom the apostle labored over that Paul was not Mr. Slick, Mr. Got It All Together. And I think there's truth to this. Again, the overarching theme of the book, the context in which he writes this, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." In other words, "I am a man fraught with weakness and frailties, and I don't mind saying so. I don't mind saying so." Isn't that one of the most difficult things for us, friends? We say we're Christians. We say Jesus saves us. But when it comes to bearing one another's burdens, when it comes to saying, "Brothers, I'm struggling," we have the hardest time doing it because the moment I tell somebody that I'm struggling, we go, "Oh, he's not the victorious Christian I thought he was." Our idols are shattered now because the pastor has bad days. And I think that's really genuinely going on here. And I think Paul is saying, "Look, I'm writing with large letters. I've got bad eyes. I've got a thorn in the flesh. I've got problems. You need to understand that. And I don't mind saying it because I'm not boasting in my flesh like others who have infiltrated the church are boasting in their flesh. And so they're in their efforts, they're keeping up all appearances. They've got their life together. They never struggle with anything. Their children always have proper etiquette at the table. Right? And so we keep this facade up, and the facade is detrimental on many levels. Paul doesn't do it. And I'm not saying we should be dogmatic on this verse in that this is why it was included, but I think it makes a lot of sense. That the Apostle Paul was deeply affected by the truth of the gospel, and because of this, he doesn't have to maintain appearances and pretense to the church. He doesn't have to. Listen, friends, looking to Jesus Christ as the only one who can make you fit for heaven sets you free from what anyone else thinks of you. Do you hear me? I'd love to see some of you set free. I'd love to see it. So concerned about what everyone's going to think, what they're going to say. They're going to think that maybe you're not quite the victorious Christian you've always wanted everyone to think. And you need to finally rest and say, listen, I'm a wretch. Get me off your idol, would you? Get me off that post. I'm a wretch. I'm a sinner, and I need Jesus Christ just as much as the next guy needs Jesus Christ. You see? What is it that keeps us from bearing one another's burdens? Well, I tried, but nobody else has burdens. Everyone else has already arrived. You see how ridiculous that is? We know that's not true. But somehow we all play this charade. We play this game. Paul, he's free. And he wants this church to understand he's free. I want you to notice the contrast. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, Paul says this. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. I have nothing. I don't save you. Don't place your faith in me. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And I can freely admit that. Not because I think I'm going to arrive in the next 15 minutes, but because I know what my Savior has done for me. And I can rest and I can stand boldly there. And I can freely tell you, I'm a mess. And that's all right. Because Jesus died for this mess. You see the freedom that comes to us in acknowledging the gospel? It's acknowledging not... It's not pretending that we're something we're not. It's understanding how great Jesus is. That's what Paul preaches. He doesn't boast and will not boast in himself. We look at the next verse, though, and in contrast to what we see about the Apostle Paul, this is not the case with many of the false teachers who have come in to the churches in Galatia. Listen to what he says in verses 12 and 13. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh. See, Paul has not made a good showing in the flesh. These people, they make a good showing in the flesh. They try to compel you to be circumcised simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. This was the big problem in the Galatian region. The Judaizers, those who had come into the church and were teaching a different gospel. In their gospel, Jesus Christ was not quite enough. One had to be circumcised as well in the flesh. Anytime, friends, anytime anyone says it's Jesus plus something else, Jesus plus you got to go to church, Jesus plus you got to stop watching movies like this, or Jesus plus you got to do 3 hours of prayer and devotions in the morning, every morning. Anyone who says it's Jesus plus anything is preaching a different gospel. And this is what these people were teaching. This is what they were promulgating. And you have to be careful because Satan will get a foothold. And, friends, if he gets a foothold in regard to the gospel in this church, you know what's going to happen to the church, don't you? we'll end up destroying one another and losing our witness of the gospel. So here the apostle is writing as a warning to them. Again, the Judaizer, the legalist, is dangerous to your spiritual well-being. What he teaches undermines the truth of what Christ came to do for sinners. And it's quite the opposite, quite the contrary message to what the apostle Paul had preached. The Judaizer, the legalist, he boasts in his flesh. I ask the question, what should the church focus on? Should we be known as the church that has the specialty programs? Should we be known as the church that has the soup kitchen? Should we be known as the church that has the midweek program where we teach the children? Should we be known as the church that has the special ministry to the down and out? Or should we be known as the church? What kinds of things do you boast in? What kinds of things are you extremely proud of that you wish everyone knew about you and that we wish we could have a program and have a church this way? What is the church going to boast in? What are you going to be about? This is what Paul is directing. Notice what he says about the Judaizers, the legalists. They boast in their flesh. He says that their desire is to make a good showing in the flesh. This is the legalist. He desires to make a good showing in the flesh. Here they were not concerned about the heart of men, but about an outward conformity to a burdensome tradition, circumcision. To look as if they've got it all together before the face of others. This was what Jesus spoke concerning the scribes and Pharisees when he said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." These legalists, they look legitimate. They look pious. They seem like righteous men who did all the right things that good Christians are supposed to do. But their hearts are far away from the Lord. Their hearts are far away from the Lord. I was doing some reading on the OPC again, and in 1937, after Machen's death, the McIntyre group, the Bible Presbyterians, tried to come in and say, we should abstain from alcohol and we should abstain from tobacco. I mean, wouldn't the world look at us better if we were separated from alcohol and tobacco altogether? Wouldn't it be great if we were the church known as the abstaining church and the tobacco-free church? Wouldn't that speak well to the world around us and how set apart and holy we are? And the OPC said, uh-uh, we're not doing that. Rightly, they said that. And you know why? Because that's the same thing as saying, we're the church that boasts in the fact that we are prohibitionists. The problem with that is the Bible nowhere tells us that that must be so, does it? It doesn't. It warns about drunkenness. It warns about all sorts of things. And you see, you can take anything like that and you can say, we should focus on this. Fill in the blank, whatever it is. We should focus on this so that we might boast before the world what we are. We make a good showing. And this is what Jesus is warning about. The scribes and the Pharisees looked good on the outside, but inside they were full of dead men's bones. Their goal, says Paul, they desire to look good in the flesh. They try to compel you to be circumcised because they're so caught up with the external show before men. Their goal, says Paul, is to force or to pressure to make you take upon yourself circumcision. Their focus is upon an external act. This is what the legalist does. They try to make you do something or to keep you from doing something so that something that they deem as deplorable before the Lord Jesus Christ. To the legalist, Jesus Christ isn't enough. And that's why they compel you or try to push you to go do something more. And their motive, very simply put, says Paul, so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. They were afraid. These legalists that were infiltrating the church, they were afraid of what others would think of them, afraid of what would be said or done to them. For them, it was about personal peace with those they knew or cared about. When we fear men, we compromise, friends, the truth of the gospel. I know you know what I'm talking about. I'll give you an example of this. I'm on Facebook periodically, and I'm on Facebook, and I think, ooh, if I post this, I'm going to get somebody upset with me. I think I'll not post it. And I thought, you're being a coward, is what you're doing. You're living for the approval of men rather than promoting what's true. And that's just a little example. But I think that goes on in the Lord's church, and Paul says it goes on in the Lord's church too. That the reason that they would want someone else to be circumcised in the flesh is because somebody else is going to say to them, I notice that somebody in your church still isn't circumcised. Don't you guys care about God? Don't you care about righteousness and holiness? You should be urging people to be circumcised. That's what, and they go, oh, well, I don't want anyone to think bad of me. So you should really go get circumcised. Come on, I'll help you. I'll take you to the guy who can do it. This is what's going on. You think it's funny, but this is what goes on with all sorts of things. Right? Someone comes over to the house, you hide the beer. Well, I don't want them to see it because they might think that I drink some of that stuff. Oh, I don't want them to think of me like that because that's considered worldly. Hide your DVDs, hide your CDs because you're not nearly spiritual enough with those things on your shelf. Right? And so because of what others say about us, what others think about us, we adjust our behavior and we compromise the gospel. And this is what they were doing. They were compromising the truth of the gospel, and they caved to the pressure of wanting the respect of other men to have them think well of them. One commentator says this: they knew very well that a Jew who departs from the Jewish traditions and accepts Christ wholeheartedly can expect nothing but bitter persecutions, ostracism, threats, to be slandered, to experience physical and mental torture. What did we say about legalists before? They're mean. They're mean because they are the standard of righteousness and not Jesus Christ. And if you don't abide by their standards, they'll thump you and they'll speak ill of you. Again, friends, the problem with this all is their understanding of circumcision. Circumcision was a distinguishing mark of the Jew and the final step in the conversion of a male Gentile to the Jewish religion. The Judaizer taught that for a person to be a Christian, he must first become a Jew and abide by the law in order to be right with God. It wasn't merely cutting away the foreskin. That's not the problem here. The problem is what that circumcision represented. It would ultimately become the cause of boasting. It would be the thing in which they had placed their hope. I am pleasing to God because I've been circumcised. I am pleasing to God because I've been baptized. I am pleasing to God because I have devotions at 5 a.m. I am pleasing to God because I suffer with the same things day in and day out, and I don't complain. You're boasting in your flesh. They were boasting in their flesh. They were taking pride in this reason of circumcision, that they were a cut above the rest. The problem that they say and would have you believe that they are more holy than the others, that they keep God's law. You see, what Paul is saying here is you got to be careful. You need to be warned. This is what the church is facing. Those, he says, are circumcised, do not even keep the law themselves. Jesus spoke of this. In Matthew 23, he talked again of the scribes and Pharisees tithing their dill, their mint, and their cumin, but neglecting the weightier provisions of the law, like justice and mercy and faithfulness. Jesus says you should have done these without neglecting the former. He said that they strained at gnats and swallowed camels. They come into the church concerned about holiness and righteousness, but they haven't any love. They don't lift a finger to minister to their brother, to bear a burden for him. And in their pride, they bite and devour one another's and distance themselves from those who would need their help. The Lord says elsewhere, if you're placing your confidence in the law, you must keep the whole law. Otherwise, you're lawless. So why did they circumcise? What was their point? It gets at the motive here of this concern for lawfulness, you know, because the legalists, they're the ones who are concerned about holiness and righteousness and all of these sorts of things. And he says very plainly, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. You understand, friends, that the legalist in the church, they're not interested in your well-being before the Lord, but in how you make them look before the world. And that's what Paul is saying. Any of you who have seen Jane Austen's Pride and Prejudice, a wonderful example of this, I think it's the BBC production, is Mr. Collins. Mr. Collins is the minister, and they portray him as a man who cares nothing about righteousness, but everything about appearance. It's about impressing his noble patroness. His office faces the road that her carriage goes down regularly. He is all fine and happy if he thinks things are good, but the moment he finds out that he's late for an invitation to her house, he panics and destroys those around him. He's a legalist. And that's the legalist. The legalist is concerned about how you make him look and how you make him feel. He's not concerned about your soul. And he's certainly not concerned about the church. He uses the church for his flesh. He doesn't come to the church to bless the church. He comes to the church to be blessed, to feel, to feed his lust. Beloved, listen to me. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says to the church in Galatia, that we must beware of this legalism, this adding to the gospel, of changing the gospel. Any law, any must do, any you've got to do this, we must beware of. The legalist is perverse. And if he gets his way, if he gets a foothold in your life, he destroys the gospel and he destroys the witness of the church. He destroys the body life of the church. Because it's all about do's and don'ts, and it's about making him feel good about himself. And that's what Paul says, as a church, I do not want you to boast in the flesh. I do not want you to go down that path of boasting in the flesh. Rather, it is good to boast in the cross of Christ. And here we see the contrast. But may it never be, verses 14 and 15, may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Here the apostle expresses his deepest desire that he would never boast in his flesh, that he would never boast in his accomplishments, that he would never take pride or place hope in the things that he has done. This is what the legalist does. Listen, if you would turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Paul says this very plainly in verses 2 through 8. He says, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. He does not boast in his flesh. He does not glory in who or what he has done in the past, but notice he glories in Jesus Christ. His boast is in Christ. So let me summarize this very plainly. In the church, the temptation is to go one of two ways. To say, look at us, look what we do, look at the programs we have. This is the kind of church we are. This is what we would like you to be in order to join our church. Or there's the church that says, look at Jesus Christ, look at all he's done for us, and come sinner one and all, come and sit under the preaching of the word of God. Sit under the cross of Christ and find not what you have done for God, but what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. Do you see that? Those are two opposites. They're two different worlds altogether. Two completely different worlds. And Paul says, may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. This would be his singular focus, as we read in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was my goal. That's all I wanted you to know, is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because, my friends, it is at the cross where salvation was accomplished for us. It's at the cross where salvation is accomplished for us. And listen to me, it's at the cross where holiness is affected as well. It's at the cross where holiness is affected. With the world's religions, it is about what you do. The focus is upon your performance, recommending yourself to God by prayer, by pious lives, alms for the poor, disciplined and rigorous lifestyles. That's the world's religions. Any world religion, you can look at it. It'll boil down to that, what you must do. What must a person do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Do you see why we would boast in the cross of Christ Jesus? Is salvation gotten by our performance, by circumcision, by do's and don'ts? Was our salvation effected and accomplished because of what Jesus Christ has done? In biblical Christianity, this is the only system of belief wherein God acts on behalf of the sinner. This is what he has done for you. This is why the Apostle Paul will boast in the cross of Christ. What was accomplished? The legalist attempts to change behavior, but can never change the heart. So while he looks good on the outside, and he might get other people to look good on the outside, notice their hearts are far from the Lord. But the Lord, on the other hand, on Calvary's cross, changes the heart. And if the heart is changed, my friends, the behavior will follow. It's really a very basic doctrinal distinction between justification and sanctification. If I live a holy life, will I then be justified before declared righteous before the Lord? No. If I am justified in Jesus Christ, will I then live a sanctified life? Yes. That's the difference. This is the difference in what Paul is pointing out here to the church and why it's significant. Because the one will make a church a synagogue of Satan. It'll look good, like an angel of light. It'll look good. But its feet will be planted in hell. And the other is a church, the community of the redeemed. This is Paul's point. The legalist attempts to do these things, but Paul states, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Righteousness, positional righteousness, what I am before God, being declared just, and practical righteousness, that is sanctification, don't come as a result of my efforts. The legalist says, yes, it does. Paul says, no, it doesn't. But our righteousness comes from Christ. Listen to what he says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Romans 6:6, he says this, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. And in Galatians 5:24, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The one who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was united to him in faith, they have been crucified with him, and the body of sin is done away. Afraid of what the church is going to look like, afraid of what the church is going to become? My friends, your concern needs to be this. Do these people know Jesus Christ? Do they know me, says the Lord? That's the question. When God takes up residence in a person's heart, they change. And if they remain in their sin, the Lord does not dwell in their heart. Sin will die. It might die slow. It might be a very long time, but it dies. The legalist is trying to short-circuit the system. Let's have holiness without a cross. Jesus says there is no holiness apart from the cross. Because for you to be holy, you must be united to me in faith. That means, friends, you need to believe upon Jesus Christ. You need to look to Jesus Christ. And Paul's point is this. What are you focusing on as a church? What will you focus on as a church? Will you fall back to what these false teachers are saying and X, Y, and Z, do these things and everything's going to be good? Or will you listen to the message I preach in which I rest, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save the likes of you and me? To Paul, the world had lost its charm, and the apostle had lost his charm to the world. He has become a nobody to the world. It means, I don't care what the world says of me anymore. I don't care what they think of me anymore. In fact, they speak ill of me, and guess what? It doesn't matter to me. He had become a man of whom the world was not worthy. You see what happens? The legalist is stuck in appearances, living for man's approval, dead in his sin, and he's a man of the world, in truth. Maybe with a different attire, but he's a man of the world, and he prizes and lives for this world. Paul would say it in verse 15, for neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. It is the new creation that matters. It's not the circumcision or uncircumcision. It is, have you been born again? Are you a new creature in Jesus Christ? That's what matters, and that's why we preach Christ, and that's why we preach Christ crucified, and that's why we urge men not to abstain from beer and cigarettes, but we urge them to believe upon Jesus Christ, and they will be saved. That's why we preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's why the Apostle Paul preached Christ and Him crucified. Because that's what matters, is whether a man has been born again from above and whether he is indwelt by God's Spirit. New creatures are those who look to Jesus Christ, believing that he was crucified for them, and the new creature has a new heart that God puts in him. He sets him free from the controlling influence of sin and enables him to say no to his flesh and yes to the love of God and to others. You can't have a healthy church without the gospel. You will never love anyone else unless you first understand how unlovable you were and how great a love the Father has set upon you in Jesus Christ. Paul says it in 2 Corinthians, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Friends, the legalist, the Judaizer can't accomplish this. They focus upon externalities. Jeremiah asks, can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard its spots? Then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil. The answer, no. You need a new heart, not just a change of clothes. You need a new heart, not just the removal of a body part. You need a new heart. And the church must preach this, and the church must stand on this, because apart from this, friends, the church will lose its witness, it will be destroyed, and we will never, ever accomplish anything regarding the Lord's kingdom. That's why we stay put with the gospel. That's why we're not going to be succumbing to this program or that program. You know what we're going to be? Hear me. We're going to be a church. We're going to be a church. We're going to meet pressing needs as they come up. We're going to shoulder burdens. We're going to confront sin. We're going to encourage families. We're not going to be the family church. We're going to encourage people to submit to Jesus Christ. But we're not going to demand that they follow externalities to do it. Where the scriptures speak, we're going to speak. Where they're silent, we're going to be silent. We're going to be a church. And we're going to preach Jesus Christ, that people would come to rest in Jesus Christ and thus find new life and be changed. The result being this in verse 16, briefly, and those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, even upon the Israel of God. Those who boast in the cross, those who will live by this standard, that we will boast in Jesus Christ and in his cross, will know both the peace and mercy of God as the people of God, as the Israel of God. That is, we will have peace with God because our sin is dealt with and there is no longer any war, there is no longer any condemnation. Paul says it in Romans 5, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and mercy, that is, kindness or goodwill towards the miserable and afflicted, joined with a desire to relieve them. That's the blessing of boasting in Christ. We find peace with God, and we receive mercy. If we boast in our flesh, we can be assured of this, that we are still under the wrath and curse of God. He exalts the humble, but he is opposed to the proud. Church, what will you focus on? What are we going to focus on? What is going to be our boast? What are we going to promote? What are we going to encourage our co-workers and our families in? Are we going to encourage them to boast in Christ, or will we encourage them to mere externalities, do's and don'ts, but hearts that are far from the Lord? Would you bow with me and let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for your kindness. I pray, Father, that you will help us to stay focused upon Jesus Christ. We thank you for his love for us. We thank you for his coming to this earth to die in our stead. We thank you that he has kept the law, which we could not keep, and he was punished for the sins that we have committed. And yet now in him we find peace with you, Father. And we thank you for this peace, and we thank you for the mercy you have extended to us. I pray that you will safeguard us. For Father, we desire and would want other people to love and serve you as well. But knowing, Lord, that those things are the result of hearts that have been changed. And apart from that change, apart from rest in Christ, we know, Lord, that there is no salvation. There is no hope. We pray that we would focus on Jesus and we would stay there. Help us as a church, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.